We'll take our reading from Luke chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading at verse 29. This is what is traditionally referred to as Palm Sunday, as we know that the traditional Easter Sunday will come next Lord's Day, and which I have no problem with certainly at any time acknowledging the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we will do, God aiding us. But we're going to look, the reason of that designation is that this is supposed to be the day, and it may very well be, and that is relating to the resurrection day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that, of course, as you know, it's celebrated as a movable time because the Jewish Passover is tied to somehow or another to the phases of the moon and all of this type of thing. But in any event, that's why it moves around. But it is thought on this time, this Sunday, which ultimately became then the Lord's Day as time went by, that it was then that he made his entry into Jerusalem and a most profound announcement was made concerning him. And so in keeping with that, then I want to look to that thought as we begin our reading in verse 29 there. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And we'll end our reading there, desiring, of course, God's blessings upon it. And as this event is recorded in all four of the Gospels, there was one particular aspect of the narrative that was included in Luke that was not included in the others, so that's why we chose the text. It's obvious that these well-known stories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could be recited by many and talked about. This was, of course, we know that it was at least within days of the time of the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. And so there were many, there was other ministry that was to be completed in this time. But it would be done so with an authority that had not been borne out before. It may very well be, and when I say that, in that authority, in that he just simply went into the right into the face of all of those who would oppose, all that might be hesitant about it, and now began to publicly and openly declare that he was king, and that it was to be understood in a way that this world could not obviously fathom. And so there were other times, and one occasion when they were, it was the time of the feast of the Passover, or one of the feasts, I'm not sure, but his brother said to him, "Why don't you go on up?" "No, I'm not going up right now, and I'll wait." And then he entered in secretly and began to minister. Not this time. This time he was going to just do it right out in the wide open. It was going to be public, because what had to be declared needed to be declared. And so we would understand that this is a prescribed declaration of who he is and ever shall be, and that it is, and not only that, he would relate it directly to what he would accomplish. I think one of the things, and I may come across this thought again before I'm finished today, but I think one of the things that we need to realize, that he, in making this declaration, knew also that at the end of this week that he would be hung on a cruel Roman cross, that he would die the most ignominious death that any had ever suffered, and yet he goes triumphantly into Jerusalem, defying all of the different customs and manners and things that the world might expect for such an event. It is, I think we can understand that circumstances were so ordered so as to confound the wise and the mighty. This Paul wrote of in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, when he said, "Where in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God," and went on to declare that these things were done that he might confound the wise and confound the mighty. And so the wise, looking to the Pharisees, the mighty, those who were in power at that particular time, would absolutely witness something that was taking place here that was eternally authoritative, that was the work of our Almighty God, and yet they would not receive it and would probably ultimately perish in their rebellion against him. It's to be remembered that we use the word triumph here in spite of the fact that what was about to happen. However, when we say triumph, his triumphal entry, it was time for Jesus to claim the victory. We might look at this and say, boy, this is sad. We look at this picture and we look at the way that the disciples were treating him, or the way they were responding to him, and yet at the end of the week, when it come time and when Jesus was hung upon that cross, that they were all going to be sad. They were going to be broken. Jesus saw something else. Not only did he see the pain and suffering that he would endure, he knew that he was also going to raise victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so here with this declaration, it's no misnomer. It's no mistake to call it his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, because now it is when he will be finishing things up, it will be that he will have accomplished all of the will and purpose of God, that he will, prior to his giving up the ghost, make the declaration that it is finished. Salvation is accomplished. And then, 3 days later, it would be he who rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and ultimately to ascend back into glory. May we be reminded of his own position of humility as we lay claim to eternal glory in him in all of his majesty and splendor. You know, this sometimes I can't help but be amused at the limited degree of wonder that people express over heaven. They start talking about, oh, it'll be like this and it'll be like that. And you realize that the best that they can do with definitions is to go to the most glorious thing that a finite mind will allow them to deal with, and then that is kind of where they stop. But they picture themselves in this state of paradise, in this state of euphoria, in this state of glory, if you will. They see themselves in that way, and yet do not take time to look at the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ to the victory that he would know. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he knew what was out on the other side, but he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he has ascended back on high. And so that I would have you to remember this, that certainly we look to a time of eternal glory and splendor in his presence, delighting that we have been accounted so, worshiping him unhindered, delighting in the beauty that we will behold and all of this. But right now we're in this present world, and humility is to be the order of the day. Our Lord manifested in his earthly sojourn the humility that should be displayed in each of us, so that the glory of God is not realized in terms of this present world, so that it goes on and beyond. Now, I've divided this portion up in this up into three portions, and endeavoring to do a bit of alliteration. But we will look first at the arrangements for this momentous event, and then we'll look at the announcement to be made, and then we'll look at the arguments that he answered. And so, arrangements, announcement, arguments. First of all, the arrangements. And we began the reading here with the thought that he is on the road. Along the way, there were many things that he had encountered in coming through Jericho, and so, but he came to a particular point, a providential point, a point here in which now this is the place and this is the time that this announcement is to be made. And so when that takes place, there's some things that begin to happen. And I'm sure that they may have been to the amazement of those that observed, those who were in attendance. Even we, had we been there, after you have trudged mile after mile after mile walking, that you should suddenly come to a place and say, now, just a minute, I want you to go get a colt. I want you to go get a donkey, an ass colt, and I want you to bring it here. And to say that, certainly the disciples may have wondered. Others were looking and seeking to understand what was taking place. And we are reminded at that point of the prophecy from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9, in which he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so there it is that it had been said, now it was coming to pass, now it was going to be realized, that not on a big white horse, later he is depicted as being mounted on a royal steed, but here, in his humility, in his taking our place, and yet making this momentous declaration, he is going to take the most humble form of transportation that was to be used. And so it might seem to the disciples a strange request when they were directed to retrieve the colt. I can almost imagine that if it were Peter and John, or James and John, they don't tell us who it was, but two of them, and as they would have gone walking along, well, I wonder what's going to happen now, and what are we to expect? And there are different descriptions of where it came about, but the fact is that it seemed to them so. But They had been with him long enough. And I trust that you have been with him long enough that when indeed there is a directive given, you don't have to stop and reason why. I'm not going to engage in the human analogy of yours is not to wonder why, yours is just to do or die, but rather it is that just because he said so, that's all I need to know. I don't have to have an explanation. I don't have to have a reason. And it becomes something that's very precious. And so they go along their way. We're not told how far, but it was a little village that was nearby, so we assume some distance. But nevertheless, as they get there, now there's a lot of problems here. Number one, he said it would be there, and we've seen this happen before, so we're going to go, and there's going to be this little colt, I won't say so little. It was big enough, old enough, and strong enough that Jesus could ride upon its back. But nevertheless, as they come there, they find exactly what Jesus had said. And so they just take what he says. They begin to loose the colt. And as they did, the owners were standing there. Why loose you the colt? Simple response. The Lord hath need of him. They didn't mince words. Not another argument. That was all they needed to know. I am satisfied that they were honored. Somehow or another, these men had it revealed to them that Jesus Christ was Lord. They may have been true believers themselves. I rather suspect that to be the case. But in any event, these things that had been declared hundreds of years before that were going to take place, now it is getting ready to happen. That they just simply walk up, start untying. I'm sorry, I'm a farmer. I've got animals. I've got all of this. That it may very well be that somebody comes up and just politely begins to take them. I'm going to ask the question, but I'm satisfied likewise if I understood who was behind the direction that the argument would be ended at that point. That would be all there was to it. And that was enough. So whether of providential operations or that they knew of whom they were speaking, they were constrained. An interesting thought, and this, we can't raise this with authority, but I'm going to raise it anyway, because I think it's important that we understand that. Man is described in one place as a wild ass, and so we can understand a connection to something like this. But the fact is that under Old Testament laws, that this animal was a valuable beast of burden. There is no question. They're sturdy. They're not big like a horse, but when you see pictures of full-grown human being sitting upon an animal that looks like they're almost as big as it is, and it just seems to be able to carry him right along. So God knew what he was doing when he created it, because one day he was going to bear his son into Jerusalem, and we understand that. But the other thing was that it was an unclean animal. And so there were instructions given that the firstborn colt of an ass had to be redeemed. Other than that, its neck had to be broken. And so I'm not going to make the supposition that this was the first. It says a colt, the foal of an ass. There seems to be that suggestion that perhaps it was. That this was a redeemed animal. That a lamb had been sacrificed in order to be able to keep that animal alive. Now the subsequent verse, there's no mention of it. But the firstborn. And we understand some things about the firstborn, that it was the firstborn that was delivered on the night of the Passover. And so the connections immediately began to the gospel, to the Old Testament history, to those things that gave pictures to us of our own redemption. But next, we consider the submission of the colt. And it's something that's important. One of the things that is given to us in the description, whereon never man sat. Now we could look at this one of two ways. We could say this had to be a sanctified animal, and we could understand that. But it could not have been contaminated, so to speak, by having somebody else sit on it. it had to be Jesus. But I don't think that had a thing in the world to do with it. What it had to do with is what we know to be true. I've watched too many times men break horses, and I'm satisfied with donkeys that it is exactly the same way. They are not used to having a burden put on their back. They are not used to having a human sit down on their back. And I am satisfied had I walked up that day and loosed that colt and got on that colt, he would have let me know real quickly. He would have thrown me. It would have been on a back of a bucking bronco, so to speak. But when the creator of that animal sat down on his back, there was never a movement of resistance. There was complete peace. And you know what? I've often thought, this thought has paraded through my mind many times, and I have shared it before. We can learn much from this last colt, because indeed, when our Lord occupies us, we can do one of two things. We can be, oh, well, no, I can't do this. I'm not, that's not going to work for me. And all like this. Or we find ourselves in that way of quiet submission. Full recognition of who He is. That He is the one that is in absolute control. And that we may preciously then delight in bearing one another's burdens. And in indeed being the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this, for vain man would be wise, Job said, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. And I trust that we may know that same peaceableness at being occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the humble scene was set. Here was a man of whom it was said that there was no comeliness about him that we should desire him. He wasn't dressed in fancy clothes. I rather suspect by human standards he was not a handsome, striking individual. The scripture says so. No comeliness about him that we should desire him. Rather, he was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would have been dressed in the garb of the ordinary man. He would have been in the company of peasants. He would have been in the company of those not of royalty, nor of dignity, nor of official capacity, but of common people. He would have been walking with them. Now, here he is. So picture the scene. Here is a group of people, perhaps a little group to start with, but the crowd begin to gather. They begin to come in. And here he is seated upon that animal. What in the world are we doing with this? Some may have looked at it and said, this is child's play. They're just fooling around. But then it was set. The royal procession was furnished. And it was in stark contrast to the pomp and ceremony of the kings of the earth. We see it happen even in this country. A new president comes in. Of all of the ceremony and all that takes place, it just bespeaks of human royalty. Recently, we witnessed the death of a former president, and there were days of ceremony. And we watched as a train parades across a section of Texas, and while crowds came out to see this. And we think of all this that man does. Our Lord was not, of course, there wasn't a train, but the fact of the matter is, our Lord didn't go in on a king's chariot. He didn't go in mounted on the back of some fantastic horse. He rode a donkey. He was dressed in his clothes. He was dressed as how you and I would be dressed. And so the scene is set. Now then, the announcement to be made. Something was to be declared. Something was to be said at this point. Not going to be a press conference. Not going to say, okay, everybody gather around here. I got something important to tell you. As a matter of fact, Jesus was not even going to say it himself. It would be brought through the mouths of worshipers. It would be stated by those who saw something that the world and the dignitaries could not see. It would be the voicings of common people having sensed something that declared that this is the Messiah. And their inhibitions were removed. They were taken away. Their declaration that they were about to make could have resulted in their deaths. It could have gotten them killed. But the fact is that they assuredly, and the scriptures tell us, that they had seen his mighty works and they believed him to be of God. But there was more, because now what they saw had been declared of old. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 2, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. They expressed it outwardly. They did what they could do. It was, they found themselves like you do if you engage in the true worship of God. You will be regretful of the limitations of your lips, of the volume of your voice, of your mind's ability to conceive even the words of which he is worthy, and that you could be drawn out in such a way of worship and couldn't get it expressed. But it is to be expressed. I hesitate to see sometimes what would happen in our staid situations if indeed someone should break out with "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." We sing it comfortably, but for someone just to simply make the declaration, I know there's a bunch of shouting. It doesn't amount to anything but a bunch of human emotion. But I'm going to tell you what, this day there was shouting. It wasn't, they were loud. They didn't hold back anything. They knew that Pharisees were in the midst. They knew everything that was going on, but they couldn't help themselves. They were being constrained. They were drawn out in true uninhibited worship. They cried loudly what had been revealed to them. And we read in Psalm 118, verse 26, and they're quoting it. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you, but out of the house of the Lord. Oh, there would, this, as I've already said, would have been at great peril to themselves. And that acknowledging any king but Caesar was dangerous. But they were echoing what the angel had said 30 some years before that. At the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels declared from the heaven, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Oh, you're talking about Christmas. No, I am talking about the announcement of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And now these people here, sometime later, are expressing exactly that. And so they said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And that thought, that circumstance that we see here, oh, what a delightful picture that we have. You know, I have listened to people that they talked about, you need to make Jesus your king. Too late, folks. He's been declared king from the time that he came into this world. He was declared that he would come into this world as a king. Unto you this day in the city of David is born, what? A king. And throughout that life here on earth, that was realized by many. And this day, it's a ragtag band of believers, of worshipers, of those that had their hearts opened perhaps wider than ever before, had their eyes opened wider than perhaps ever before, because while they looked and saw an ordinary man sitting on the back of a donkey, hobbling along the road, coming in a way that the Pharisees thought, what kind of a silly thing is this, that they saw Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They understood it completely. And so they praised him as such. They delighted in him, and they didn't hesitate. And so like I said, it was a dangerous situation. And it was not so well received by all that were in the crowd. Because the scripture says in verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." They were saying to him, "Shame on these people for what they're saying. We have no king but Caesar." They said that. They had witnessed the same mighty works. They had seen the power of God. Some of them, and who knows about Nicodemus, I think I know where he wound up, but the fact of the matter is that they saw these things. They happened right in front of their eyes. They knew about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the healing of the blind man, and all of those things that he did. The declarations, the authority with which he spoke, the royalty with which the royal dignity that he carried himself with. He was God the Son, and the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Mighty God. He was all of those things. They didn't see it. They were offended by what these people were saying. And she says, tell all these people to shut up. This is silly. This is stupid. True worship is not to be stifled in either occurrence or expression. Don't hold it in, folks. It'll make you bust. And the thought of the matter, the fact of the matter here that we would be brought to, Jesus had a simple answer for them. And he said quite simply this, "And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Now the little ass colt had already given them a message. This is the King that's on my back. This is God that's on my back. This is my Creator that's on my back. You say he didn't say that. Didn't have to. He just displayed it. But he could have been made to speak. There's an occasion in the Old Testament in which there was an ass that was made to speak and rebuke a hireling prophet. But not only that, when he made the statement that these stones would cry out, and I think many years ago, I can't recall when or exactly the circumstances, but I preached a message that I entitled, "Replaced by a Rock." And the fact is that if we don't praise Him, and we know that all creation does praise Him, but the fact that He made this statement, if He wanted to, He could make that inanimate object speak words of praise unto Him. It belongs to Him. It's His by right of creation. All are. We are His by right of redemption. And He enables such speech to be manifested in us. And I'm reminded of some things that the stones have to say. There was one night a lowly exile started out on a journey not knowing where he would wind up. All he knew was that what lay behind him was sudden, certain death. But as he slept, there was a dream, and he saw, yeah, we can call it Jacob's ladder, but you know what? It was the connection between it reached from this lowly pilgrim to the foot of God. That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. And what did Jacob do in the morning? He got up. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. He said, this surely God is in this place. That he understood. And he rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil, sanctified it, upon the top of it. That stone had something to say. Jacob said, "I've seen God right here. This is what I understood. This is what the Lord has declared to me. This is where the promise of God was given to me." The stones cry out. Joshua at the crossing of Jordan. And it was an unusual thing because if you recall the story, it came the time he told the priest, "Take the ark. You walk out there and stand. Just go right out into the river." And as they walked out into the river, guess what? A miracle took place. Here's this rushing, and it was the flood season. River Jordan, and all of a sudden, it stopped all the waters above it. It just separated, and there was dry ground. And the Lord's people walked over. And when they had all crossed over and were over on the other side, before the waters were brought back in, Joshua said to those priests, or those a representative of every tribe, "You go out there and each one of you pick up a stone from out of the middle of that river." And he brought it out and they set it up, put a pile of stones right there. And they said, "Now I want you to take a stone from over here and you go out, each one of you go out and you put those 12 stones out in the middle of the river. Guess what? I am satisfied that those 12 stones are still in the Jordan River bed right where they left them, and they declare God's power was manifested in bringing a people into the promised land right here at this place." And Joshua said, "This pile of stones are right here." And every time your kids look at that, say, "What in the world? What's that all about?" Well, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you about the time that God just opened this Jordan River up and delivered his people safely across. Tell me the stories in the Bible aren't exciting, and they're not fairy tales. The stones definitely cry out. I go to another place. When the children of Israel had despaired, they felt there was no hope. The Philistines were going to overrun them. They got Samuel to pray for them, and they were dispatched. They were sent away. When it was all over, Samuel took a stone. You remember what the name of it was? Ebenezer. Because the meaning of that word, Ebenezer, is what Samuel said. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And I'm satisfied that you've got Ebenezers all along the pathway in your life. That you have been brought into that precious realization of an interest in the blood of Christ. That you have been delivered time after time after time. And then to understand that Peter had something to say about stones too. And when we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The stones cry out, don't they? You know why? You're a lively. If you know the Lord today, you're a lively stone. You are alive from the dead. You are born again of the Spirit of God. You are the purchase of God. You're His stone. And that stone cries out. And you know what it says? It says the same thing that these people say. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven." God is at peace with that situation, and glory in the highest. This is it. And those sacrifices that we offer are nothing less than those sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, the calves of our lips acknowledging Him. Now, as we think in terms of our Lord's entrance into Jerusalem, the Lord had something to say, and He had His people to say it. And it was announced for the world to see that this is my King, whom I have set on my holy hill of Zion. Salvation is of the Lord. May the Lord bless you now.